This evening's reading is taken from John chapter 21, 1 to 25. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you were wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen.
When I was at university, my second year, I had a wonderful opportunity to live in a stately home. I'll tell you how it... The hall of residence I was living in the first year acquired the home of the Marquis of Reading, which was on the campus. Lovely lawns down to the lake, big billiard room attached to it, and they decided they'd turn it into student accommodation. You know, wood-panelled studies and shared rooms. It was glorious. And I went for it, because it was no more expensive than staying in hall, and it was rather a nice place to be. And we could just pop along to the hall of residence for our meals and go back to the stately home for the rest of the time. Really good. The only snag was I had to share a room with three people. Two agricultural students, that means corduroy trousers and sports jackets, and one physicist. And the lad who was the physics student, I shall never forget, he was called John Ray, and he came from Essex, and he spoke like an Essex boy, and you would have thought he was a bit thick, but he was the brightest little star sparkling in the sky. We used to have queues outside our room of people coming to ask him if he could explain to them the lecture they'd just been to, or could they help him, could he help them with their tasks. It was amazing. Anyway, one day he decided he was going to go out to a local scrap dealer and buy an old banger. And he did. He bought a Ford Prefect. And he proudly drove it up the drive to the stately home and parked it in a little corner. And he said, "Tonight it's formal dinner, chaps. I'm going to take you by car." So we put our gowns on, because we had to wear our gowns for formal dinner. And we all piled down, got into the car. He started it up. Oh dear, problem. It had no reverse gear. And so we never got there. Not in the car. We had to run to get there on foot. It's about 5 minutes away. So we got there eventually. And did he give up? No, he didn't. He decided he was going to restore this car. And I can remember the engine hanging, suspended from a couple of the trees just outside the stately home. As he was working on that and getting the gears back into place, I couldn't tell you what he did, but he did. He managed it. Months of hard work, single-handed, and tender loving care. And it was restored. And eventually, he did take us to formal dinner in the car, because it had a reverse gear at last. And it ran perfectly. Now, I think the encounter that Carol read to us down by the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for Galilee, is similar. It was someone who was run down, knocked about, not working properly, and needed a restoration job, namely Peter. Peter had been knocked for six, I think we could say, with all the events that had just taken place. It was only a week ago he was making bold claims. If anything's going to happen to you, I'll be with you, I'll defend you, I'll die with you, I'll do this for you. Oh, yes, in front of all the other disciples. A little bit arrogant, probably. But I suppose he meant it, except that it didn't happen. And he was in good company, of course, because all the disciples fled. Okay, he and John managed to sneak back afterwards, but he was the only one who publicly denied Jesus three times. And I think at this stage in his life, he was feeling inadequate, fragile, guilty, weak, broken. Now, some people suggest, and I disagree with them, that the disciples had given up on Jesus, and they'd gone back to their old haunts in Galilee, where they came from, back to their fishing, because, you know, they'd obviously, there was no room for them as followers of Jesus anymore. But in fact, the people who say that actually forget that in Mark and Matthew's gospel, the angels tell the disciples, go to Galilee, and Jesus is going before you, and he will meet you there. So they were actually doing exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. It was a tricky period for them. They'd lost confidence. Jesus was occasionally putting in an appearance. They'd seen twice by now. This is going to be the third time. and they were a bit lost, but it was really sensible for them to go back to a place where they felt comfortable and where they were at home. And there were seven of them, we read. Five of them were the Galileans, and there were two others, we don't know who they were, who the other two were, but it could have been Philip and Andrew, which would have made the seven Galileans, because seven of them came from Galilee. And it's a bit like doctor's orders, really. I think, you know, if they'd gone along to their doctor and he said, you're under stress, you need a bit of therapeutic rest. I know what, go fishing. Well, I've got a neighbour who does that. When he's had enough of his wife going on at him, I'm not going to say who it is, he says, I'm going fishing, dear. And he goes and has some therapeutic rest down by the riverside. They didn't know, though, that this was exactly what Jesus had planned for them, and particularly for Peter. And there it was, fishing all night. Did you notice there's a little bit of deja vu there? Because, just a minute, this has all happened before. There they were in the boat, fishing all night, put their nets out, caught absolutely nothing. Then early the next morning, there's this figure on the shore saying, hey guys, have you caught anything? I don't think you have you? How about trying the other side? And there's something about that voice which persuaded them to try it, despite the fact that they knew better because they were fishermen after all. So they put their nets out on the other side and there's this massive haul of 153 whoppers. Absolutely amazing. So, what happened? Well, for John, typical of John, it was a revelation. It's the Lord, he said. He knew it was Jesus. That just proved it to him. And as for Peter, was it a revelation? No, it was a call for action. Right, tuck this outer garment up and in I go, 100 yards. World record, swim to the shore. Just two so different characters, weren't they? John and Peter. And there they are, going to the shore. And they've been reminded yet again of Jesus' words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Even in fishing. And soon, they were back on shore. And the next scene we see is a very odd scene. It seems oddly normal. Just a normal breakfast down by the lake, you know, back to everyday life, breakfast together. But have you noticed there's this distinct lack of dialogue? They don't seem to say anything over breakfast. Jesus was the host. Jesus was the provider of the fish, although he took a few of theirs to add to the fire, the barbecue. Jesus was the cook. Jesus was the friend. Jesus was the leader. Jesus was the one who died for them and risen again. For Peter, this was the second time he'd been round a charcoal fire. Do you remember the first one? Yes, it was in the high priest's garden, wasn't it? When he'd gone back with John. And Jesus was in the high priest's house being questioned. And that's where he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. Three times. No, it's not me. No, don't know the man. My accent might be giving me away, but I was never with him. Three times he denied. And just as he said it the third time, the cock crowed. And just as the cock crowed, Jesus was led out on that sort of walkway on the first floor along to somewhere else. And he looked down and Peter looked up and their looks met, Luke tells us in his gospel. What a moment for Peter. And of course, he went off in floods of bitter tears. So at this breakfast, there wasn't really anything anyone could say. No point talking about the weather, was there? There was no point talking about the fishing expedition they'd been on either. Couldn't really ask Jesus, well, how have you been over the last few days? So conversation was really very difficult. Peter probably was wearing his t-shirt which says, just don't talk to me, okay? That's how he felt. Painful silence. But after they'd had their breakfast, Jesus moves into action. Peter had denied Jesus publicly, so Jesus chooses to restore him publicly in front of his friends, his closest friends. A painful process. He starts in a way which is very familiar to me, he addresses Peter by his full name. He doesn't say, Peter. He says, Simon, son of John. I remember that sort of thing happening in my house. My mother, Martin Trevor Glass, she would say. When the choir mistress, the one with the long curvy nose, tried her new outfit on with a black three-cornered hat, was it really appropriate to say, all you need now is a broomstick? I've never forgotten saying that. My mother was beside herself, and that was the occasion to use my full name. And when my full name was used, that meant serious trouble. Well, I think Peter realized at this point, Simon, son of John, this is a serious conversation I want to have with you. But, of course, we have to remember that Jesus was never into punishment and guilt. He was more into love and reconciliation. That was his plan. But on three occasions, he asked virtually the same question of Peter, mirroring the three denials, of course. To start with, he says, do you love me more than these? Or more than these what, you might ask? Well, more than these friends do. More, do you love them? Do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me more than making your nets, repairing your nets? Do you love me more than all these things? And he used the word, the deepest word for love, deep, deep down love, agape. Do you agape me, Peter? Well, Peter couldn't look him in the eye and say yes, could he, to that? He just denied him three times, so he doesn't say that. And he says, Lord, yes, I do love you, but I only filio you. Filio means, you know, love for a friend. I only have a friend's love for you. If I was the same thing more than that, I'd be telling a lie. Must have been going through his head. And Jesus does it again. He asks him again, same question. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I filio you. And then a third time, the third time's crucial. Jesus says to him, do you filio me? Can you even raise yourself to the lower level of love in your relationship with me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know I filio you. You know everything about me. You know everything about everything. He knew he could not lie to Jesus. He could only be honest now. All his boasting is gone. All his arrogance is gone. He's been stripped down to the bare Peter. And all he can say is, I can't rise to that agape love, but I can filio you, Lord, at this point. So, that is enough for Jesus. Jesus accepts that. Peter's not rejected for his failures. Rather, he's picked up and re-established by Jesus. And what's more, Jesus has got a job for him to do, hasn't he? He tells him to do three things. First of all, he tells him to feed my lambs. Well, lambs, of course, are young, aren't they? And feed, the word bosko in Greek means take them out into pasture. And he was telling Peter that he needed to look after young Christians, people who just decided to follow Jesus. And that was going to be part of his job. And then the second time, he says, take care of, or shepherd, my sheep. Well, that's the grown-up ones, the mature ones. I don't know whether you saw Would I Lie to You, the programme where the weatherman, Thomas Schakanaka, whatever his name is, something like that, his lie, supposedly, was it wasn't until the age of, it was in my late 30s that I realised that lambs and sheep were the same species. And of course everyone thought it was a lie, but it wasn't, it was true. He really thought they were, you know, when he went out on a filming thing for the weather forecast, and he was told that the farm they were lambing, he said, well, why aren't they sheeping? He really thought that they were two different things. Anyway, that's by and by. But shepherd my sheep. That's what you've got to do. You've got to look after my sheep, the older ones, as well as the younger ones. And then for the third time, he says, feed my sheep. So that was the job that he had for Peter to do. Would you have given a job of looking after the early Christian church to someone who denied you three times? Doesn't that show forgiveness? Doesn't that show pardon? Doesn't that show trust and restoration at its best? Peter would be learning how to really love Jesus by tending his emerging, fast-growing flock. And it would be costly for him as well, because Jesus points out, as he had earlier at the Last Supper, he said to Peter, where I'm going now, you can't go, but you will later on. And even then, he'd implied that Peter was going to meet his death because of his faith. So now Jesus refers quite clearly to it, and John points it out, that he was referring to the imprisonment and ultimately the martyrdom that Peter was going to undergo in about the year 60 or 65 or something AD under the persecution of Nero. Shortly after Paul died in Rome by being beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, Peter was going to be crucified. And the legend has, he said, I can't be crucified like my Lord, I'll have to be upside down. And that was what was going to happen to him. But he needed to hold firm in his faith. And so Jesus completes his restoration by going back right to the beginning, like where the first catch of fish took place by Galilee. And that was the point when Jesus came onto the land, or that they came out of the ship, boat, onto the land, and Jesus said to them, now, follow me. And so he reiterates that. He says to Peter here, follow me. Back to the beginning. You've been recommissioned, Peter. Healed, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's what your position is. But isn't it so typical of Peter? Even at this point, he does a Peterish thing. He's just following hard on the heels of Jesus, and he hears footsteps behind. He looks around, and there's John. Oh, he said, what about him? What's going to happen to him? I'd like to know what's going to happen to him. Well, he gets the firm put down by Jesus. Basically, Jesus says to him, it's none of your business. If he's going to last forever, that's between me and him. It's nothing to do with you, Peter. And in fact, we can we not, spend our time comparing ourselves with other Christians? Oh, he does that, I do this. We spend all our time looking at other people and saying, oh, they're doing that job, they're doing that really. When we should be thinking about us and our walk with Jesus, how are we following him? Like that verse in Hebrews says, let's run the race God has set before us by keeping our eyes on our neighbour. No. Mrs. So-and-so in the church, cake stall. No. Jesus. That's what our focus should be. And that will help us to follow him better. We all have different gifts. We all have different roots. We don't know. Our roots are going to be different from someone else's. In the case of Peter and John, Peter was to be a shepherd. John was to be a penman. John was going to be a seer. Peter was going to be a preacher. Peter was going to be a foundational witness. John was going to be a faithful writer. Peter was going to be a martyr. John will live into a ripe old age. Because when he's writing this gospel, here, Peter's already died. So he knows what it's all about. So we've got to focus personally on Jesus. Well, there's so much for us to take in from this encounter. Let's just concentrate on the big picture. However many times we fail Jesus through our own weakness, our overestimation of our strengths, and our underestimation of how we respond to temptations, he can and he will restore us. We, just like Peter, we have no bargaining chips. We can't say, oh, I've really worked hard for you in Sunday club, Jesus. Oh, I've really done this for you. Oh, I spent all my time doing that for you. No, because we also have so many failures and so many ups and downs in our Christian lives. We have nothing to come with and say, look, I deserve it. It's all by grace. So Jesus repeats his initial commission for us to follow him. It comes back to that every time. And then he gives us a job to do, perhaps a new job, and then he equips us to do it. And it's nothing to do with us. We're doing it because we're trying to follow him, but he does all the work. Peter actually has to wait until a few more days, 30 or 40 or so days, until the coming of the Holy Spirit, before he's properly equipped to be what Jesus wants him to be. The promised Holy Spirit will come and will empower him. But we've got that help now, haven't we? We already have the possibility of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So I'm just going to finish with a quote. This is a quote from Tom Wright, who's a well-known Christian writer. He was the Archbishop of Durham, which is not anything to, you know, boast about necessarily, but he puts it like this. Here's the secret of Christian ministry, whether you're a layperson or ordained, full-time or part-time, a quiet back-row member of the prayer group or a platform speaker. This is what it's built on, love for Jesus. Though you've let him down enough times, he wants to give you a chance to express your love, to heal your hurts and failures of the past, and to give you a new work to do. And that's what Jesus wants to do to us today. He asks exactly the same questions as he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you filio me? And if we say yes to that, we will realise that Easter is not the end point in Jesus' story. It's just the beginning of a new day, a new beginning, new life, new hope. And we can walk forwards in confidence, knowing that we've been forgiven and restored by our Lord.